Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Singing was great. Good to be here. Glad to be able to share with you. Actually, it's kind of, I think, moderately humorous that Dusty asked me many weeks ago if I would speak, and he assigned me a topic. And so I'll read you the email that he sent me. He said, I think the students would be greatly blessed to hear you teach on how they are to respond to parental authority as young adults. Most of our students are in school full-time and are making some adult decisions that they're primarily supported by their parents. As you know, this often causes conflict with the parents. So that's the task. But, of course, then Tom spoke on, now I'm not calling you children. I mean, you're all children. I'm a child, actually. But not a child in the, like, the low, you know, because my parents, I know this will shock you, my parents are still alive. Okay. Okay. So, you know, we still have parents, and, you know, from that perspective. But I think it's rather humorous that he assigned me that topic on the same day that Tom ended up speaking on the parental thing in the morning service. How many of you have been in the morning service this morning? Well, it's not a problem then, because quite a few of you weren't there. So I guess I'm be able to cover some general ground for the sake of everybody. I do have a question, though. For those of you that are, I mean, I acknowledge that you're adults, okay? I mean, technically, in our society, if you reach the age of usually 18, we consider a person an adult. So I'm assuming that most of you are in that category. What are the challenges that you face in the relationship with your parents, without being unkind to them at all? Okay, but what are some of the difficulties or challenges that you face, especially those still living at home with your folks?
Struggle for independence.
Struggle for independence. Why is it a struggle for independence?
Because you're still
under their thumb. Both thumbs, maybe. Okay, well said. All right. Somebody else, what are some of the challenges? Yes.
Thinking that they should.
Yeah, that, I mean, you're at the time of life that it seems like they should acknowledge and accept your schedule. And, yeah.
Coming back from being away at college.
Woo! That's a killer! Oh, isn't that an adjustment? Yes. Wish my son was here this morning. We could have a blast. What's your name?
Mike.
Mike, okay. All right, thanks, Mike. That one's kind of hard. Okay. Others? Yeah. Yeah, just... Yeah, just, yeah. Neither you're trying to be independent, neither help, you know. How do you balance all of that stuff out? Anybody else? Come on. Yes. Yeah. Trying, you know, you ready to make your own decisions? Job, school, relationships, etc.? Yes. Yeah. Feeling like you don't have time to help out at home. This is going to be a blast today. Yeah, there's those realities. Okay, somebody had something over here. Yeah. Oh, okay, yeah, get a little bit of a reverse. You know, and let's face it, as you become adults, there are certain things that you don't want to do, right? I mean, have you encountered that? That there are times that it's like, okay, Dad, you can kick in now. And then, okay, that's enough. Yeah? These are great. Oh, boy. Anybody else? We're not talking about submitting to your wife today. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, making decisions with money, because you partly have a little bit of your own money.
Yeah. Thought we're going to have another counseling session here later today. Yeah. Thanks, Josh. Good. Anybody else? Thanks for sharing. It's helpful. It's a challenging time of life. I mean, God obviously intends that we grow, we age, we mature, and then we become what we would call independent. That word independent, a little bit of a problem, because in Scripture, really, the Scriptures never really favor the idea of personal independence. Okay, so that's part of the problem. Okay, and that's going to be an important idea that you try to wrap your mind around, that the Scriptures really don't particularly favor the idea of personal independence. And so there's a difference between wanting to grow as an adult and be able to make those transitions in life versus just wanting to be in control or in charge of everything. Okay? And so we're going to talk about that some in the course of our conversation. There's also the challenge at the age that y'all are at for some of you. Are there some here that live independently of their parents? And when I mean independent, I mean you're financially independent in every respect. You're not driving their car. You're not benefiting from anything financially. So we have some. Okay? All right? Okay? So most of you are in some way, you're either living at home or they're helping you pay for college or they're eating the food and, you know, those kind of things. There is, and Tom alluded to this morning, so if you weren't in service, you should listen to the message, that there is a difference between somebody who is a dependent adult and then somebody who is independent in the sense that you can live apart from your folks' house, apart from their food, and you do live. You know, you're not in their house, you're not receiving their funds, they're not putting this expense money into your bank account, they're not paying for your education, etc. Okay, there's a major difference there, right? Because the one who is receiving, continuing to receive some level of benefit from their folks, you're still a dependent in the sense of a parent-child dependent. You understand that? And there's implications for that. And those implications can be different. And you guys, it's not that different from if you go out and rent an apartment, okay, even though you pay for that apartment, are there still some requirements that the landlord has for you besides paying for it? What are some of those? Yeah, somebody else had some ideas? What's that? No pets. Yeah, that's a bummer, huh? I'll move back home and get all the dogs you want. Yeah, I mean, there's certain, you can't just paint the walls. You can't just have somebody move in and live with you unless you make arrangements with a landlord. There's some of those, they would have restrictions. You guys, that's a reality anywhere, just so you know that. Okay, just so you know, you will never truly be what we would call independent because there are certain authorities that are always, always in our lives. And for those of you that are still benefiting from your folks' resources, you are a dependent, whether you want to admit it or not. You are a dependent. You're under their authority, and that can be a little frustrating. Okay? So why is that frustrating? Why is it frustrating when you're at home? Let's say you're going to college or you have your own job, you make some money, but you still live at home. And so where do some of those frustrations come in? Yeah, which ones are the biggest sinners, though? We're all sinners living in the same house. Okay? That's true. Okay?
And we don't like authority.
And authority is a problem to most of us in the flesh. Authority is a problem to most of us in the flesh. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. As you move back, Mike, because you were kind of independent for a while, I hope you don't mind me using you because I don't know you, I lived through that experience as a parent. Okay, what are some of the hard things? I mean, because when you're at college, essentially you're in charge of your schedule. So what's been most difficult as you've come back? Yeah. Okay. So let me ask you this: if your parents say, "So Mike, where are you going this evening?" Does that bother you, or are you okay with that?
No, I'm okay with that.
Okay. If they say, "Well, I'd like you to be back in by such and such time," does that bother you? Oh yes, we are all sinners. That is part of the problem. All of us, parents, young people, we're all sinners, and that does create some challenges. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 with me. Proverbs 8 verse 13. Verse 13 of Proverbs 8. It says this: "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." I think it's interesting. The fear of the Lord, you guys, that is an appropriate respect and awe of God, should result and a hatred. And it's interesting that he gives two items that are really synonyms. It says to hate evil, and then he says pride and arrogance. You know how I would define those terms? Independent living. Pride and arrogance. I mean, isn't that what it is? I want my way. I want my way, at least in some arenas. And we'll get to, hopefully, the book of James later when it talks, what's the source of conflicts among you? What is it? It's your evil desires. And you guys, in that longing for independence, which is, you know, that idea of if it's all about, I want to have, be in control of my time, do my things when I want, manage my schedule, handle my, you guys, there becomes some sinful challenges related to that. Turn to Isaiah 53. It's a picture of Christ. Let's just look at, begin at verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. It says, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up, this is Christ, grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. That's a picture of Jesus. That's a prophecy about the one that we would call, for those who are believers here, we would call him our Lord and our Savior. What was he like? As you contemplate this person, Christ, God himself in the flesh, he came here, describe him to me. Submissive to the Father? Nothing. I mean, you guys, God could have created Jesus like any way he wanted. You know, he could have been a giant, could have been the most handsome man, could have been anything. And what did he create him like? Such that he wouldn't attract anybody's attention. Isn't that interesting? What else do you know about Christ? You guys, no more than that. Otherwise, I'm talking to Dusty when he gets back. What else do you know? What was Christ like? What was he like? What did he do? What was his life defined by when he came to this earth? Love? Service? Humility? Or teaching?
Holiness?
Submissive. He was submissive? How was he treated? What's that? It was awful. Guys, isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ was in glory where he'd always been, and he chose to come to this earth and subject himself even to the religious leaders and the governmental leaders of our day? He willingly did that. How did they treat him? How did they treat him? They killed him, and they treated him awful during the course of his life, you guys. Awful. And yet, it's interesting that you don't see him chafing under the oppressive situation that he's in. In fact, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in verse 18 because I think it sets the context. Really, 13 does, but 13 talks about the government. We're called to submit. Peter's calling us to submit to the government. And you guys, Nero's in charge. Nero. Godless Nero. And then he goes on and he says in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Can I hear a hearty amen?
Amen.
Did you mean that? I mean, do you guys see that? Be submissive to your masters, not only to those who are good and gentle, but who else? To those who are unreasonable. Are there times, and I don't want to see an amen, or hear an amen, or see a hand go up. Don't move. Are there times that you think, don't respond. Are there times that you think your parents are unreasonable? It's killing some of you, I can tell. Isn't it interesting that our Lord says in that servant-master relationship that he says, even if they're unreasonable, even if they're unreasonable, he says. And then he goes on in verse 19, he says, for this finds favor. This is a good situation. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And certainly one of the challenges you can face And there may be times that it's actually true in the context of a parent-child relationship. And you guys, when I use child, I'm only doing that in, you know, it's mom and dad and their kid, okay? I'm not trying to belittle you in any respect. But you guys, I mean, certainly it's possible in that situation that their expectations or their understanding or lack of understanding of a situation may truly be unfair, unreasonable, unjust. You guys, when things are unfair, unreasonable, and unjust in the flesh, what do we think we have the right to do? Seek justice. Object. At the very least, have a stinking attitude, right? So that you communicate to them your displeasure or your dissatisfaction, right? But look at the passage. It goes on and it says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. God says, in other words, if you're in the situation, and in this, we're talking parents right now, in relationship to parents. Even if they what they do is unreasonable or wrong or unjust, unfair, God says in His Word that this is a good thing. This is favorable. That's a situation that God actually ordains. That God actually ordains. You're not in your situation by accident. And your displeasure with your parents is really, if you have that, is a displeasure with God. It's a displeasure with God. Because God makes it clear, even in your situation, even if it's unfair and unjust, in fact, especially if it is, God says, actually, this is a great opportunity for you to demonstrate your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're in that situation and you respond right, because you want to have a good conscience with God, because you want to make sure, you know what, God, even if my folks don't understand, even if what they've said is wrong, even if they believe things that are not, God, I still want to respond to them in a way that is going to exalt your holy name, even at personal cost. Even if it means I have to pay a price. But you guys, the problem with independent living or the pursuit of it is that we don't want to suffer for doing what's right. I mean, we don't particularly want to suffer at all, but certainly not when we do what's right. But God says that's actually a great situation to be in. In fact, it continues, if when you do what is right, well, let me go back to 26 or 20, the very beginning. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So let's say you're in your relationship with your parents and you guys, how easy is it for you to sin in that, you know, in the course of time in your home? Kind of easy, isn't it? I mean, you guys, the home is a hard place to be, right? Because we see each other so much. Right? And so it's an easy place to sin. But Peter says, what's the benefit if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? In other words, you contribute. Because, you guys, how easy is it for this? That you get into a difficult situation, your parents, and you, they say, you know, well, I want you to be in Friday night by 10 o'clock. And you're thinking, 10 o'clock? Nobody's in at 10 o'clock. There are some people in at 10 o'clock, I want you to know. You might not know them, but there are some. But anyways, nonetheless, okay? And they say, we want you in at 10 o'clock. And you go, I mean, everybody's going to be out till 1 o'clock. And so they say, well, you can just stay in Friday night. What? You're so... You know, I'm not saying you guys do that, okay? But I've counseled some situations like that, you know? Oh, if I could tell you stories. Anyways, but I won't. We don't have time. But you guys, there is that challenge in our hearts when somebody says something that we struggle with. And you guys, God makes it clear that those difficult situations are some of the greatest opportunities you will ever have to demonstrate the reality of your faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's easy to act like a Christian when it's all gone your way. It's easy. But when it's not, is your commitment so strong to honor the Lord that you're willing to yield your pride? Because isn't that what it is? You feel it. Can't you feel it in your hearts when it starts welling up? You get into one of those discussions to kind of, and you can feel it in your heart. And you know it doesn't honor God. Oh, to be able to own that and say, God, regardless of what my parents are doing or whoever else it is, forgive me that I would have such feelings in my heart that so dishonor you. See, Peter's addressing that. And then it goes on and it says, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. You guys, if you've been here any length of time, you understand that if you're a Christian, it's because God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's because God opened your blind eyes and he called you to be his child. Do you understand that if you're a Christian today, that God has also called you to suffer in this life in difficult circumstances? He's called you to suffer and to suffer in a way that honors God in the midst of life's circumstances. It goes on and it says, you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And then listen, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. So the picture is that Jesus, even though they treated him terribly, even though they were totally wrong, Jesus did not revile in return. He didn't threaten them. You guys could have wiped them all out. But what did he do? He entrusted his soul to God to do ultimately what's best in the situation. So he simply responded right, as he knew he was committed to, in relationship to all of the circumstances of life, both those that are favorable and those that are not favorable. Well, you guys, that's not an easy thing, is it? I mean, that's not an easy thing. But it's not just because of parents. Okay, it's not just parents. I mean, some of you got jobs. How many of you have jobs? How's your boss? Never mind. Okay? But you guys, you can have the same issues at work with a boss. You can have the same issues with a landlord. You can have some similar issues even with friends and difficulty and struggle. But you guys, the key is the Lord has made it really clear that as a Christian, whether the circumstances are fair or unfair, really don't matter. In fact, I mean, honestly, the emphasis in Scripture, if it's not fair, that provides a better platform for us to demonstrate our Christianity, actually. Okay, better demonstration. So let's go ahead and just go through some, turn to Proverbs. Proverbs, we're going to start in chapter 6. In Proverbs 6, verse 20 and following, it says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. The idea is that you want to benefit from what God has given to you through your parents. That doesn't mean that everything your parents say is right. It doesn't mean what they say they do. There could be all kinds of conflict. But the Proverbs do, the wisdom of Proverbs remind us that there's benefits to the instruction that we receive from our parents, and we ought to take those nuggets of truth that are helpful and hold on to them. As we grow, there's a tendency in this process of moving out from under our parents' authority. That is where they have that direct authority, and that day typically comes. But there's a tendency to chafe so much longing for that that we disregard anything they've ever done of value. And we're not to do that. In Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Or in Proverbs 23:22, it says, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. Well, you guys, if she is old, what are you? I mean, it means he's not talking to children, you know, people that are super young. You're not to despise her when she's old. And so, you guys, God's intent is not that, okay, we take the family, and as the family grows and the kids get older, that eventually there has to be this time of tension and rebellion and opposition to authority, and then they go independent, and then eventually they become friends again. I mean, that's really not ultimately God's design. I mean, his design is that we grow and God prepares us to move out and begin life in a new context, that can be done in a God honoring, God-pleasing way. But our pride will be a huge obstacle to that. I mean, how many of you guys long to be out and just be on your own, be able to afford your place and your food and car and insurance and all those things? How many really look forward to that? I don't blame you. God designed it to be such a way, you guys. That's okay. It's that process. It's working through that process in a God-honoring way that can be a bit of a challenge. Proverbs 30, verse 11, it says, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. The Proverbs do not speak well of that person. And, you know, from the parent side, I'll acknowledge right off the bat, and you can talk to my boys. They hopefully would be gracious, but the truth is, I'm a sinful dad too. And you guys, as a dad, I would tell you, that was a really, really hard time for me. Really, I remember when my son came back from college to stay with us. That was challenging. It was challenging for him. It was also challenging for me as a dad to know how do I balance this, and because we didn't necessarily agree on what was reasonable and most helpful. It's not an easy thing. I'm confident that I didn't do it all right. I'll have you know, I'm confident I didn't do it all right. I'm thankful for God's grace in the midst of that. I am grateful for the relationship that I have with my kids. But there were some challenging times, and it's like, man, it's hard. It's very hard. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, it says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's pretty graphic. You guys, in the process, you may go through some challenging times with your folks and just trying to figure out how this works, all of you. But you don't want to end up being that person that disrespects your folks, that scorns them. I mean, that so dishonors God. It so dishonors God. Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Somebody mentioned humility. Mark 10:45, it makes it clear that our Lord did not come to this earth to be served, but to what? Serve. But to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You guys, if you're here today as a believer, that's God's call for your life. Jesus said it in this way in Luke 9. He says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does it mean to you to deny yourself? What does it mean to deny yourself? Okay, give up my way and go God's way? What else? What does deny yourself? Others' priorities ahead of your own? Yeah. Because the big biblical picture is that as Christians, we're supposed to be slaves. Now, I don't know. You know, I think we're okay being a slave for a little while. But that's not a slave. That's like a waiter. Right? I mean, a waiter means you can go to a restaurant and for a period of hours, you can serve people. But when you're done, you're out of there. You know? You're out of there. That's not this picture of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me. The picture that our Lord paints is that if we're believers, that our lives are to be defined as slaves to God, willing to endure anything, willing to do anything, willing to give up anything. When it says deny yourselves, you guys, when Jesus said that, one, I don't think he was saying deny yourself sinful pleasure. That's a given. I think he's really saying you need to be willing to deny yourself anything, even something that is good and right and okay. It might be a Friday night event with some friends that you need to be saying, you know what? If I need to give that up to honor God, I will gladly do that for his glory. But the struggle that we typically have is, that's not fair. How can that be? Well, again, you got to remember that, you guys, if it's not fair, that provides a better context for you to be biblical, not to be sinful. It's a better context. Unjust circumstances don't excuse our sin. They create an opportunity for us to respond in a biblical way. But you guys, I'm telling you what, responding in a biblical way, responding as a true slave of our Lord Jesus Christ, it crosses the grain of our stinking flesh. Because we don't like it. We don't like it. Because you know what it's like if your parents say something to you that you don't like, what happens in your heart, even if you don't say it? What happens? You can feel it, isn't it? Kind of out there, you know? Some of you are a little more timid around your parents than others. Some of you might just say it. But what happens in your heart? You guys, can you feel it? The tension? Maybe the anger? A little bit of bitterness? Maybe I can't wait to move out of this house. You guys, all of those unhappy feelings, they're really directed to God. Don't ever think that you're only directing those to somebody right here on this earth in front of you. Those are directed to God. Because he says, if anybody wants to come after me, you need to deny yourself. And you guys, that means any event, any, you need to be willing to let it go and say, for the sake of honoring God. And we'll talk about that more, that attitude. Somebody kind of alluded to the idea in Philippians 2. We'll get there in a minute. You know, it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 15, in verses 4 to 6, it says, for God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. That says what God thinks about how we respond to our parents. That how he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have would help you to help you would be has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God. The Pharisees were so clever. Because even as our parents grow old, you guys, your relationship's not supposed to end. Even as they grow old and you grow older and you're out and you're independent, you're supposed to be thinking about how you can care and minister to your family. But the Pharisees figured out. They just gave everything they had to God and said, don't have anything left for my mom and dad. But I gave it to God. And boy, the Lord says, you are so wrong. You are so wrong. To honor our folks makes it so clear. In 1 Timothy 5, as you grow older, here's a couple of verses that help you to know how to respond to your parents. In 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, it says, don't sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. The idea is that there's this subordinate relationship and there's a respect that we always must have to those who are older. Oftentimes, what are some excuses we give for dishonoring or not respecting or responding appropriately to our parents? What are some excuses, justifications to let it happen?
They don't respect me.
They don't respect me. They don't understand. I mean, they were born. Crying out loud, how long ago? Okay. They're not believers. They're Christians, but they're not walking with the Lord. I mean, there can be any number of things that you guys, we can come up with to try to excuse our own sin. I remember a time with my boys when they were young and they were not behaving right. And I remember I got after them and I stopped and I thought, you know, I'm angry at them because of the way they're believing. And I've always thought I was angry because they were being bad. And, oh, the Lord convicted me. I thought, no, I'm angry because I'm a sinner. That's why I'm angry. It doesn't, you guys, we want to blame it on them. Well, if they wouldn't have done this or done that or said it this way or done it this way or understood or da-da-da-da-da. You guys, when that sin wells up in my heart, that's my sin. I have to own it. And when I started to own that, boy, did it change me. Because I start feeling that welling up in my heart. And rather than responding, I had to stop. Rather than trying to say, well, if they wouldn't have done, or if they, I had to stop and say, God, forgive me. I mean, all my kids had to do was that. All my parents had to do was this. And what do I have? All of a sudden, I feel this anger welling up in the heart. That's a reflection how sinful I am, you guys. It's how sinful I am. It was huge for me to begin to own that. So when I'd feel that, rather than saying, well, that person, that, to say, that's me. That's how close sin is to the surface of my heart. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. When you're interacting with your parents and you start to feel sinful emotions come up in your heart, rather than saying, well, yeah, but that, if you just stop and own them, say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. That I would be so quick to let sinful emotions come up in my heart, and I'm so quick to blame it on somebody else. In James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's a good point there. We can't spend a lot of time, but guys, so much of what we want is just selfish. You know that? So much of what we want is just selfish. And don't get me wrong, you guys, there is an appropriate time, Lord willing, that you'll be able to move out and you will have a greater responsibility for your life. You'll never have full responsibility, and ultimately I hope you know you shouldn't ever want that. You want to be in submission to the Lord. But you guys, conflict is from within. It's the sinful desires and pursuits. And it is interesting. It says, even when you do ask, oftentimes you ask for the wrong reasons. God, get me out of this place. God, help me to move. God, that it's more about me and selfishness than accomplishing God's purposes and God's honor. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 and following, it says, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life for ransom to many. I mean, you guys, that ought to be your pursuit, is that I want to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that what that means is you become a slave of other people as well, even your parents, a servant. One is willing to sacrifice anything and everything for the glory of the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. I suspect many of you know it well. It says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Just memorize that. Do nothing from selfishness? Nothing? He says, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. It says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what our Lord did. That's the picture of humility in his life. And you guys, it's a challenging time of life. It can be in many respects. But you can, if you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sin, you've put your faith in Christ and Christ alone, then God's intent, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, and by the way, you guys, we don't have time, but there's lots of difficult. I mean, Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, that was complicated, right? I mean, mom and dad favored a different kid. You guys, there are lots of scripture where there's challenges with, you know, Jacob and his sons. You remember what he thought about Joseph? Favored Joseph, gave him a multicolored tunic. Caused a little bit of tension in the family, by the way. David and Absalom. You guys, if you want to look in scriptures, there's all kinds of places where family's a mess. But God has placed you where you're at intentionally to accomplish his purposes. And he can accomplish his purpose in your life But you just can't excuse yourself based on anybody else's behavior. You just have to determine to be biblical and God-honoring in the context in which he's placed you and have confidence that he will fully accomplish his purposes. For Joseph, it was a little rough going. They sold him, got rid of him, and there's lots of hard things that happened in his life, in and out of jail, things like that, but God accomplished his purposes. You guys, God accomplishing his purposes doesn't mean our circumstances are the way we would design them. It just means he's good and he knows what he's doing and you can trust him. But in order to do that, you have to be willing to be that person as our Lord who didn't come to be served but to serve. You have to be that person who's willing to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him and then trust him. Don't revile when you're reviled. Don't threaten. Know that God Almighty will ultimately take care of and resolve every situation on this earth perfectly. You don't have to do it. You just need to serve him faithfully. Okay? If you have questions, I'm going to wait up here for a few minutes, but I should probably close. I think it's time. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, thank you that in the midst of the transitions of life, even in the midst of the difficulties and tensions, that you have a purpose and you can teach us. And Lord, I pray for the young folks that are in this room today. I know in a variety of different life situations. Just above all, I pray that they would have a desire to please and honor you, exalt you. And Lord, I pray that that would translate into a willingness to suffer any loss, willing to let go of anything in order to honor and exalt your name. And I pray that they would see and understand your blessing as they walk with you faithfully in both the favorable as well as the more challenging times of life. Thanks for your patience with us, God, in the midst of these things. We're so grateful for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.